Welcome to the podcast of New Covenant Church, where loving God and others is our greatest joy. We pray this podcast will be helpful in your understanding of God's love for you. Join us now as we enter his story, meeting Jesus on every page.
And I want to thank you for being here today on what is for most of us a rare and valuable day off on a Sunday morning. Every opportunity for you to sleep in, like much of the rest of the community does, but you got up, and I'm grateful for that. And the title of my little message this morning is Get Up. That simple little phrase, get up or got up, is used over 120 different times in the Bible in a variety of ways. Very often, as I just did there, signifying the act of moving from sleep or rest to begin the day, usually early in the morning. And many of the events mentioned in the Bible refer to getting up early in the morning. There's something very special about being up early in the day before most of the rest of the world starts to move to make noise and distract us. It's a great part of the day to set aside time to be with God. Now, for my full-time job during the week, my job requires me to wake up at 2:30 in the morning. Isn't that insane? It should be illegal. I think it is in 25 states. The vanity plate on the old truck that my daughter now drives of mine says up before sun. And believe me, my job starts way before the sun does. But if you're like me, I know there are a lot of mornings when I just don't want to get up for a wide variety of reasons. I'm tired, frustrated with what happened the day before, overwhelmed with what's on the books for this day. Sometimes I'm afraid of what might happen or what I know I have to do that's not going to be easy. And there are honestly days when I dread even getting up out of bed. All I want to do is pull the covers up over the top of my head. But over the years, through reading God's word and being blessed to sit under great teachers and pastors, I've learned to get up the proper way. Took a long time, but I'm into it, and I love it. With prayer and praise, the very first thing before I do anything else. Mark 1:35 is where we start in Scripture today. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Now, you'll notice in your Bible, the words got up are not capitalized like I did and like I'll do through all the Scriptures today, but I want those words to stick out to you. Now, if that was a good way for Jesus to start his day, it's probably a fairly strong indication that we should try to do the same. And there are hints that when this happened, his disciples were actually frustrated, a little ticked off that he had gone off to pray. Didn't he remember they had ministry to do that day? How often do we run off to do God's work without stopping to pray for God's blessing, guidance, and covering on that work? It's always vitally important to seek the Lord before we get up and get busy. So always make time to pray, even if you have to learn to get up earlier to start your day. Now, many of you are well practiced at this and have been doing it much longer than me. Others have not yet made that commitment. I hope that'll change. Most mornings, just before or the moment my feet hit the floor, I begin to pray. I thank God for another day with those that I love, for another chance to finally get it right, for all that God has done and all that is promised still to come. I ask God to guide and to provide, to help me know and grow in his word and to be able to share his love with others. And I'm learning to take the focus off of myself by praying for others who I know are hurting or struggling. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later on this morning. Now, while I'm getting ready for work, I've developed a couple of habits. It took a while, but now they're kind of like automatic cues that remind me to praise him and to pray to him. And one of my standards is thanking God honestly and enthusiastically for the hot water in my shower. And I know this sounds trivial and maybe silly, but it's not to me. And I've mentioned this several times when I fill in to teach. Most of the people that have ever lived on the face of the earth throughout the entire history of mankind have not had the ability to simply turn a knob and be greeted by a rush of warm, clean water. And that's just amazing to me. And it puts a smile on my face and makes me thankful for that gift in my life. And that leads me to quickly start taking an inventory of the other blessings, at least some of the many blessings that I have in my life. And it reminds me there's so much to be thankful for if we just stop and think about it. My job and my home and my family and my church and my health and my wealth. And it just goes on and on. It's a great way to start the day. I listen to Christian music on the way in at work. Before I even enter the building, I always stop and pray deeply. And I always end by asking God to allow me to be a light in this world of darkness simply by reflecting His love onto others. And I make it clear that He is my only source of power. And that if I'm not plugged in to His will for my life, I can't do anything on my own. Those of you who know me well know I'm a dim bulb and just couldn't even attempt that. And then when I get to my work area, my radio is set to hear teachings or Christian music, depending on the day, while I'm prepping to go on the air. And so over a period of years, I've developed this habit. Now, habits can be a problem if you don't be careful about them and think about them and really put your heart into doing it. But I rarely fall into this because I enjoy it and I see, I feel, I recognize the benefits right away. So it sounds like I'm starting my day off right. But very often, it's not enough. Something happens. Even though I got up and tried to do all the right things to prepare my heart and mind to be in line with God's will for my life, I often get knocked right back down. It might be a coworker or a supervisor having a bad day. I like to say, we all work for the same guy or gal. You know how that goes at work, right? Or maybe it's a computer that I'm depending on that blows up just moments before I need it. Or a viewer with a nasty comment about me or an ongoing family issue. Usually with somebody I love deeply who's much wiser than me. See, I live with four young ladies, including my wife and my daughter. So there's always plenty of drama there. And at times it's physical pain. I've had chronic pain in my neck the past couple of years since a car accident. And I hate to admit this, but more often than it should be, it's concern or worry, even though Jesus tells us again and again not to worry, about maybe the future of my job or finances or my health or any of the many things that are going on. And then, you know how it is, you turn on the news and you see stories about a seeming madman threatening nuclear war or nationally elected politicians urging the public to threaten and harass public servants who disagree with their point of view. And then the other side tweeting or doing things that just seem insane. And it can knock us down if we're not careful. A lot of times it's my forgotten sin from the past that I know I've been forgiven about, but still for some reason, no good reason, pops into my head and plays over and over, telling me I'm a hypocrite, I'm a phony, I'm worthless, I'm useless. Very often it's something I should have dealt with long ago, but I put it off, put it on hold, hoping it would just go away. And as I've mentioned in past teachings, every once in a while, it's this unexplainable darkness or melancholy that just seems to soak into my bones, trying hard to become full-blown depression if I'm not real careful. And I've come to realize that at some point along the way, something will pop up that has the potential to ruin my day. And very seldom is it just one thing, right? You know this. They seem to come in bunches, like a boxing match with a string of punches, one after another, piling up, kick, body blow, jab, nonstop, and boom, I go down, I lose it. I get angry or I do something I know that I shouldn't. Now, before we spend much time talking about how the Bible teaches us to deal with these problems, I do want to point out that in today's society, I feel we as adults, even as Christians, have become incredibly spoiled, like rotten little kids that always want to get their way. And in the process, we often think we're having problems that aren't. We've even coined the phrase, first world problems to recognize the fact that this wouldn't be a problem elsewhere in the universe. And if I don't stop and get a grip and remind myself to carefully look at the big picture, I can slip into a full-blown pity party that's worse than a day-long swirly. Now, if I'm on my game and dealing with life in God's way, as things start to add up and pile on, I'll remind myself and recognize, just another blow. Don't let it get to you. I look at the simple pleasures, the blessings I just had mentioned, to remind myself of the reality in the world today. We have a lot of hungry in the USA. We have hungry people in this church. That's what our food pantry is here to help with. But outside of this country, millions are literally starving. Most don't have access to electricity or clean water, let alone running water, or even basic access to the simplest of health care. So what if the price of cheese went up $1.50 a bag due to some new regulations, and that guy just changed lanes in front of me without even looking over his shoulder or signaling, proving that he's truly a New Mexico driver? I'm going to pray for him anyway, right? I'm not going to get out of line. Thousands of Christians are tortured, imprisoned, and killed around the world every single year just because of their faith. But I'm feeling persecuted because they're talking about maybe taking the phrase "In God we trust" off of our coins. And then I'm going to change churches because I disagree that one thing the pastor said or one facet of our faith that is different from mine. Or because I take umbrage because I feel slighted by something somebody said or did or didn't do or say. Over 2 million Americans work for or below the minimum wage, but I get upset because I didn't get that raise I knew I deserved. And then I have to go in and work an extra shift on Saturday morning? We have wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters piling up in historic size and significance. And I just came home from this long, hard day, and you expect me to unplug this toilet that's been sitting there all day because I'm the only one in the house that could possibly do this? Lord, why are you persecuting me? These are just some quick examples of behaviors and attitudes that I know I struggle with, and I assume that you do too. We have to get a handle on, even when we seem to be having a real bad day. As Christians, we have to be real, to hold ourselves to this constant, ongoing higher standard, to learn to distinguish between something that's not going perfectly our way and evil doing its level best to distract us. Because most of these things, if we really look at them, are just distractions. Yeah, the threat of nuclear war is real. But I can remember being a little kid in the 60s, terrified at the Cuban Missile Crisis that was going to blow us all off the face of the earth. And here we are, all these years later. I could have wasted my whole life worrying about that if I let it become a constant distraction. Jesus was about to have one very bad day. He was going to be nailed to the cross the next morning, and he asked his closest friends to pray for him while he went off to pray alone. We pick it up in Luke 22:46. At last he got up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation." Don't you think we would all benefit greatly from remembering that simple scripture every day? Jesus got up and went off to pray alone. Now we know from scripture that at times God allows temptations and testing from the evil one into our lives, even when we're being good and faithful servants. Job was the one that God looked at as the best servant on the face of the earth at the time. In Job 1:8, we review, "Then the Lord asked Satan, 'Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all of the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil.'" Yet if you've ever read the book, we all know what he had to go through when he got knocked down. He lost his home, his wealth, even his children. His wife seemingly turned against him. She said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" But he wouldn't do it. And in Job 1:21, we read it, he got up. and tore his robe. This is a sign of grief. And he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. I read the book a few weeks ago on vacation. Forced myself to do it once every year. It's a slap upside the head to me to realize just how quickly everything we think we have can disappear in the blink of an eye. We never really possess anything. Your car, your home, your family, they're not yours. We don't have anything for one moment longer than God allows us. Now, that scripture we just noted from Job is from the first chapter of the book, and at first he took all that horrible tragedy amazingly well. It hurt him. It almost killed him, but he didn't give in. But as things piled up, punch after punch, blow after blow, he got sick. He got discouraged. He let his friends' criticisms get to him. And he made some big mistakes in the way that he questioned God in his anger and frustration, proving that he was human. He heard about it from God too, but in the end, he got up again and he soldiered on, and God rewarded him greatly. Joseph, the son of Jacob, had tribulations that came from his own brothers. Flesh and blood in Genesis 38, great story. If you've never read it, you have to go at least review it. They were jealous, sold him into slavery, but Joseph kept his faith over the years and eventually worked himself into a high position, taking care of Potiphar's household, only to soon be unjustly accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, who had been coming on to him over and over and became angry that he stayed loyal to his faith and to his boss. And she had Joseph thrown in prison. Talk about getting knocked down unfairly again and again. But each time, by keeping God in his head and in his heart, he got up. He was somehow able to keep in mind that while he couldn't see the big picture through all of these horrible things, God could. He was the epitome of the lesson we learn in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works towards the good of those who love him and are called to serve him. And when it was all over, Joseph said something I remind myself of very often: what man meant for evil, God has used for good. His ability to stay on track and get up again and again saved hundreds of thousands from starvation during the years of his life and preserved the sacred family line of Israel, which eventually produced Jesus. Now, I often find we blame God even when we know it's our fault. As Christians who've been forgiven, there are times when we still have to face the consequences of our thoughts and our actions and our inactions, things that we know we should do but don't. Young David, before he was king, stayed close to God. He endured disgusting behavior, even attempted murder again and again from King Saul. But later on, when he became king, he let down his guard and sinned horribly himself with Bathsheba, and even had her husband Uriah killed. His poor choices hurt him very painfully in his later years, causing him shame and embarrassment towards the end of what should have been a wonderful life. He was forgiven, but he still had to pay the price for his actions. And psalm after psalm shows us that every time he was knocked down, whether it was through the plans of evil or of his own poor choices, he leaned on God. He got up. He asked to be forgiven. And then he got going. Paul the apostle had a really nice life for the day that he was living in until he became a follower of Jesus. He was wealthy, educated, extremely privileged, at the top of the line with the group known as the Pharisees, the legal rulers and leaders of the day. Not so much once he became a follower of Christ. Listen to him describing a few of his adventures. 2 Corinthians 11:24. Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Side note, 40 was considered most likely to cause death. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. So Paul, this great spiritual hero who wrote more of the New Testament than any other man, got knocked down again and again. Everywhere he went, he faced danger, disaster, and death. He casually mentioned being stoned. Listen to the description of that from Acts 14, 19. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium arrived and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. A huge angry mob lets loose with a barrage of large stones, hundreds of them hitting him, tearing his flesh until he eventually collapsed and was left for dead. But he got up and went right back to doing the job God had assigned him. And of course, our greatest example is Jesus, the Son of God, falsely accused, convicted without evidence, mocked, spit upon, whipped to near death, beaten beyond recognition of being a human being, and then nailed to a cross to die a slow, painful, humiliating death. Yet he too got up. And in John 27, we're told that when Peter went into the empty tomb to see for himself, he noticed the linen wrappings lying there while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings and linens. It's pretty interesting that the Bible mentions that tiny, seemingly insignificant detail. A lot of Bible scholars believe the cloth being folded neatly is probably there to show us that his body had not been stolen by grave robbers or secret supporters who would have been in too much of a hurry, too worried about being discovered to take time to do anything like that. And we know the women weren't there. And in that period, anything to do with laundry was considered women's work. But Jesus, fresh from the grave, guys, was not too manly to clean up after himself. To get to work, he helped fold the laundry. Try this at home sometime. You will love the look on your wife's face, okay? Even though he was God, he had just gone through hell on earth for us, but still he got up, in part so that this scripture could be written by Peter a few years down the road from 1 Peter 1:7. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies God, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. You see, this life that we've been given is beautiful if we stop and recognize that, but it's often brutal and it's anything but easy. We won't always be happy. Happy is so overrated in our society today. But with God's word truly hidden in our heart, we always can be filled with joy and the knowledge that this is not our home, that we're just here for a short period of time. Realize that all these that we've talked about remembering through the Bible this morning are part of our family tree and that we have been grafted into God's family. Adopted through the Holy Spirit, we've been given their spiritual DNA. Serving God, getting up, going on is in our blood. So when you are called, get up. Speaking of Jesus, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. When you are called to serve others, get up and get to work like Jesus did. From John 13, 4. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Even when you don't feel well, get up Luke 4:38, after leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. "Please heal her," everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. No matter what you're facing, no matter how many times you've failed before, don't make excuses to God. Just get up. In John 5:2, we have a beautiful example that's got an interesting twist to it. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water boils up. Someone always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Notice the man didn't even answer Jesus. He went right into his habitual excuse or explanation. "Now, I can't. There's always someone there ahead of me." Now, I am unable to be this man's judge. I can't magically look back 2,000 years to see and imagine the rejection and the failure and the helplessness and the hopelessness he had felt over those 38 years, particularly with the way that the differently abled were treated in society, and still are very often. But Jesus didn't ask him about all those details. He said, "Do you want to get well?" And even though the man evaded answering the question, Jesus gave him the answer. "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Because truly following Jesus requires us to take actions of many varieties. It's a participation partnership. We trust God, but we just can't sit there and not do anything at all. Now, though these stories are from Scripture thousands of years ago, they still happen all the time today. For the past year and a half or so, I've been friends and brothers with a man named Xavier Gomez, and we have a picture to share with you today. With extreme exertion, he can walk a little bit using forearm crutches. X-Man, as I lovingly call him, spends most of his time in a wheelchair. He lives alone, has a physical condition called, I believe, transverse polymitis. It's the one that Cody Unser has that has gotten so much attention that paralyzes big parts of our body. For years, X tried to soothe his anxiety and pain and frustration and anger with drugs and alcohol as his body continued to deteriorate, and he made the problems even worse through his own actions and behaviors. And then he found Jesus, and then he got involved with a local ministry that I love called U-Turn for Christ. And our Lord not only helped X get up, he showed him how, even from a wheelchair, he could serve God's people. X volunteers many hours each week on the phone, making calls and setting up appointments for the ministry that I lead called Beds for Kids. And he helps families who are sleeping on the floor find clean, comfortable beds free of charge. And often, he wheels himself down the street 6 or 8 blocks to be at the warehouse when we're handing them out so that he can meet these people and pray with them and encourage them. He is a huge blessing to us, a godsend to these families, and yet he constantly tells me what a blessing this ministry is to him. It helps him see his purpose in life to serve others through his love of Jesus Christ. You can go ahead and take that picture down now. You see, Jesus knows what we've been through. He knows what made us sick, but all he cares about is the answer to his question, "Do you want to get?" And his answer is always the same. Then get up and follow me. Get up and get going. Always knowing you're going to be knocked down again and again, sometimes even by those you love the most. But understanding that Jesus will always be there to help you get up every time you fall. Now, there may be some of you here today who do not follow Jesus or perhaps even oppose him. I want you to know that God might knock you down someday too to help accomplish the plans he has for you. Listen to this passage from Paul the Apostle, who didn't always follow Christ. out of Acts 26, 9. I used to believe I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priest, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. One day I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priest. About noon, Your Majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will." "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, the one you were persecuting. Now get up to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me, and tell them what I will show you in the future, and I will rescue you both from your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me." Job to Paul, to you and I, God at times has to allow things to happen to us that seem horrible in order to get our attention, to make us realize that life is short and precious. And it's easy in the world today to feel insignificant and unimportant. God will use our lives, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, in amazing and powerful ways, even the painful and embarrassing portions, for good, even if they were meant for or caused by evil. He'll take our sinful, slothful, lazy past or present, and use it to help comfort and heal others through the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is allow the Holy Spirit to lead the way while we get up every day and soldier on. Here's the extra treat, the morning bonus I got when I got up early today to pray. This is what it looked like from my backyard. Now, we have a lot of you that get up early and pray every day, even in the face of amazing pain, loss, frustration. They look for God's blessings to appear. And I wanted to mention a couple of them, leaving as many as possible anonymous, but they're important to me because they encourage me. We have a grandmother with very serious health issues that prevent her from working a regular job. She's raising two young grandchildren on her own and unexpectedly had two others dropped off for the summer with no notice. Yet she's here almost every week praying, learning, listening to God's word. We have at least two husbands who are now widows. They're really beautiful, extremely talented, and godly wives taken away by horrible diseases much too early in life. One serves on our safety team. Another makes sure our benevolence family teenagers can afford to go to summer camp every year. We have a single dad who's endured over 30 surgeries in the past 3 years and so badly wants to go back to work, but keeps being told, "Well, just one more surgery, one more procedure." Meanwhile, he does odd jobs and works in a number of different ministries, praying to become a pastor someday. We have a beautiful married couple who lost a very young little boy suddenly years ago, but they continue to get up. They contribute financially at every opportunity, and they physically go out and help our widows and single moms and elderly every month. We have so many single moms, none that I know of by their own choice. One with five kids who's had three pretty heavy-duty knee surgeries and walks to work 3 miles and then 3 miles home. Another with four kids who begs her employer for more hours as a home health care worker so she can pay the bills on her own. She's here every week, and I love being around her and seeing her spirit. Married couples struggle too. So many issues with today's society. Oh my gosh, divorce is huge and horrible and hard to deal with. So many other things with our teens, our relatives, the sandwich generation. almost a dozen people in our church that I'm aware of are currently fighting deadly cancer. A wonderful young dad and husband getting ready to go through his second major surgery tomorrow morning. He's come out several times to talk and to share with the men in our Covenant Men Ministry that meets every third Saturday. And it's amazing, his faith and his hope and his example. We have a wife and mom who's been fighting this big cancerous disease for years, and every time she's told it good, it's good, it somehow sneaks back and causes her problems, but she and her husband never give up. We have a Sunday school leader who just retired only to discover she now has non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. We have a devoted wife in her 70s caring for her badly ailing husband in his 90s. I was going over to visit the other day, and I called to make sure I wasn't coming too early. And she answered the phone and said, "Hurry, he's on the floor and we can't get him up." That's just a daily occurrence for her. But she prays and she gets up and she helps others and she encourages us all. So many others right here in this room today or in the previous service, not time to mention them all. Every single one that I've referred to has the light of Christ in their life. They get up each day looking towards the gifts the Lord will bring them, even if they're seemingly small, knowing that along the way, the challenges of the day will attempt to knock them down, to make them give up. I want to show you another picture. This is our former Sunday school director, Debbie Fillion. She was here for service. This is a picture of her on the way to the hospital in the ambulance with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. Her attitude is so incredibly positive that I'm seriously considering asking her to have a psychiatric exam. She is such a bright light in this world that can show us so much darkness. I had a beautiful 30, 45-minute visit at the hospital with her the other day, and I left just on fire. She's had complications, serious ones, besides the cancer, but she is up and ready to go. She's ready to be with the Lord if he calls her home. We hope that he doesn't too soon, because she's eager to share the light of Jesus at every opportunity until then. Another picture for you. Our job in life is to reflect the brightness and brilliance of Jesus. See the sun in the window there? Every chance we get, we can't be the sun. We can't have the power of Christ, but we can reflect it and be bright and brilliant. God may place things that seem like walls in our life, but they're just there so that we can learn to lean on him as a ladder to get up over them and to take others with us. So I hope that you'll leave this morning encouraged, that you'll get up, that you'll get out, that you'll get going, no matter what you're facing, no matter how discouraged you may feel, no matter how hopeless the situation may seem to be, knowing that Christ is here in our lives for the asking, to help us each time we get knocked down. Great and mighty God, thank you for your presence here this morning. Our prayer is that your word, not mine, touched each of us today. That you will help us to remember these things, to go to Scripture, to go to you in prayer, to surround ourselves with others in our home here at New Covenant who can help us, who can encourage us, and that we can do the same for when the time comes. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we ask you to forgive us when we feel like giving up, and help us to remember that all we have to do is stand up and reach up. Amen.
We hope this message was a blessing to you, and thank you for listening. God bless you and keep you. God smile on you and gift you. May God look you full in the face and make you prosper.